16 days. 16 shopping days left before Christmas hits. Have you got the perfect gift? No, not yet? Okay, if you're like me, you know, that's plenty of time, right? No worries. Amazon delivers, and so does Jesus.
Not
till what?
The range for some of the gifts I was looking for up to January 30th.
So apparently the range can last till January 30th. All this means, it depends on how you look at this. It could be late or you could extend the holiday season. That's all I'm saying, right? So we're finishing, we're in the middle of a series called Holy Light, Advent series, to show you where we've been and where we're going here. I should probably turn that on first. So we talked about being saved. Today we're going to talk about being restored. We're going to have a little joy next week. I hope you come back for that. And then we're going to talk about where our home is. And funny enough, on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about him being here. And what does here mean for us in our everyday lives? So I mentioned that perfect gift. If you haven't got it yet, I know you're thinking about it at least. And if you're a parent, you will do anything to get that perfect gift, will you not? I mean, if you were alive back in the day, it was Cabbage Patch, Beanie Babies, Tickle Me Elmo, the Wii, when they did the Wii controller with the sensory motion thing, people were crazy. So I have a photo I wanted to share with you. This is a picture of when we put a sign-up booth for Wurzer Volunteers. I'll let you decide if they're running towards or away from that. No, this is actually Tickle Me Elmo. He made the top 10 list of worst Black Fridays ever, and not by sales, but by behavior. People were going nuts over Tickle Me Elmo. It's just a toy, right? But people were having literally all-out brawls. You know, if the smart, astute person would have gone with brochures to like self-defense schools and handed them out, you know, make a little business on the side, I'm just saying, yeah? But Tickle Me Elmo was one of the top 10 worst Black Fridays ever if you look at behavior of people. And it amazes me. What was at stake, honestly? A toy. Right, but you're a parent, and you will do whatever it takes to get the perfect gift for your child. Now, here's the next part of this, because that perfect gift ends up in the dustbin, right? And then you think to yourself, like a couple of years later, was that really worth it? I mean, was that black eye and loss of teeth? Well, maybe it wasn't that bad for you. Was that worth all of that? Because in a less time than you would imagine, it's not even worth anything to that child. And like poor old Woody here just gets discarded in the pile. But the two questions we have to remember are, would you do anything to get the perfect gift, and was it worth it? That's the two questions that we're going to ask today. Now, in the psalm that we're going to read, if you want to turn in your Bibles or your apps to Psalm 85, we're just going to camp there today. We're going to unpack that entire psalm. So stick your finger in it, stick your electronic bookmark thingy, whatever you do, stick it in there. We're going to unpack that. And to give you the setting of this, this psalm is not written by David. It's written by basically some worship leaders. They're good at writing songs. And it's after the exile to Babylon. So they have returned from exile. And you talk about a people who, you know, I mean, we talk about people who are upset because the election didn't turn out the way that they wanted it. This was, the nation didn't turn out the way they wanted it. And they were literally exiled and now are just coming back. But it's funny, you know, as you come back and you had all these expectations, it's not quite like it was. Because they used to have, you know, glory and honor, and they used to be unified. They used to have and feel God's presence. And they're not feeling that as much anymore. And so this is a prayer that they're hoping will get God back in business with them. So Psalm 85, the question I want you to ponder for the rest of our time together is, how can we be restored? Because that's going to be integral to what we do going forward, as you'll see from the psalmist himself. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 7. And just listen to what it is that the psalmist is after. He's after the perfect gift. See if you can figure out what it is. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God, our Savior. Put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful.
Amen.
Did you hear the perfect gift? What is it? Jesus, that's always a good answer. Way to go. Yeah, it's to be restored. That's the gift that they want. You remember, God, when we used to be close? Do you remember when we used to walk side by side? When we used to talk with one another? When we listened? When we followed? When we were obedient and we were blessed because of that? Do you remember that? That's a dumb question. Of course God remembers that. The real question is, does Israel remember that? And the easy answer is, clearly, no, they didn't. They're trying to remember. They're trying to be restored so they can enjoy that again. But when we look at the request, we have to get to the root of this. It's not just, hey, God, give us back our stuff. Or, hey, God, give us back our prestige. Give us back our land. It really is about the relationship. It's because they're not just asking for all that back. They're saying, forgive us of our iniquity. Let your anger subside because of what we've done. They want to restore the relationship. That is what everything comes from. That is the root of all the goodness that comes from a relationship with God, is the relationship itself. And sometimes we are guilty, or at least I am guilty, of focusing on the material blessings or the status or the power or the whatever it is that I get out of it. And I forget that it's about that relationship. That's the root of all good things. And I think Jesus would agree. So we have to look at the root of that. Now, the other piece of this is, and it's subtle, this first seven verses, it's all past tense. As though the psalmist is saying, hey, God, you remember all that stuff that you did? And again, dumb question. Of course, God remembers, but he's going to ask him to do it again. But here's the interesting part that you might have missed. This isn't a prayer for this individual author. This is a prayer of a corporate organization. This is a prayer of a nation. God, forgive us. See, sometimes I think, church, we forget that it's not just about me. Lori said that earlier. It's not just about me. It's about us. What would it look like, WordServe, if we went to God in prayer, asking for forgiveness, not for me, but for us as an organization? What would it look like if we began to think more than individually, but more as an organization, as a group, how we can impact the community around us? And I'm going to ask a tough question. This is a tough one. This is no softball over the plate. This is a 90-mile-an-hour curveball. So get ready. Why are you here today? Jesus. Good. I see the softballs keep coming over the plate. Yeah. No, why are you here today? And this is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to answer, but I do want you to contemplate. Because I'll bet you 99% of us are here because of something that we want to get out of today. That 1% that's here because you're here because of us, because of the body of Christ, because you're going to contribute in some way. Just search yourself. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just asking, why are you here today? Is it for just the individual, or is it for the body? Because it's for the body that we're made, right? I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just trying to raise the awareness that there's more than just us, just me. It's about us. See, the world that we hang out in will tell you things like, hey, you better look out for number one. That's in the book of what? Book of Nowhere. Or, this is my other favorite, God helps those who help themselves. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? That's No Testament. Right? Yeah. So this is what the world around us will tell us. This is why we tend to have an individual focus. And it's not bad to focus on yourself. I'm not saying don't absolutely ever focus on yourself. You got to take care of yourself so that you can be effective in this world. You got to get sleep. You got to eat. You got to do all these things. You got to take care of yourself. But don't stop there. Don't let it end there. Let it expand to the corporate us, the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. So why are you here today? Is it about you or is it about me? Is it about us? I don't know. But here's what happens. We are made perfectly. Would you agree? God doesn't make any mistakes. Knit us together fearfully and wonderfully in the womb. I don't know what that is. Anyway, so we come out and we are perfect. Like this sheet of paper is perfect. There is no flaw. There is no blemish. But this world that tells us to look out for number one, that help yourself, all that kind of stuff, focus on you, you do you, truth is relative, whatever's good for you, begins to turn us inward. And our shape begins to deform just a little bit. And then a little bit of pressure comes in, and it gets worse. Because the more pressure we're under, the more we tend to turn in. Or maybe it's that thing that you're pursuing. What is it? Is it status? Is it power? Is it title? Is it revenge? What drives you? What is it that turns you inward? What turned you inward? Was that a hand or was that a...
No,
that was an amen. Okay, I thought you were saying, I'll tell you what turns me inward. You go, Jeff. Man, I'm good. And we don't look anything like what we started. So that's the bad news. That's what sin will do to us. It deforms us from our original shape. And this is all about turning inward. I'm guilty of this too. I do it every day. I wish I could tell you that I never had this issue, but I fight it constantly. And that is the nature, the sin nature that lives in us, to turn inward, to leave us looking nothing like we were made. Now, fortunately, we don't have to stay this way. There's a thing called forgiveness. There's a thing called grace. And there's also a world out there that will try to sell you a line of products that will get you back right, right? You go on Instagram, go on Facebook, but I'll warn you, once you click on one of those learn more things, man, you're going to see that nonstop, right? So here's the self-help that's going to unfold you and return you to new. Here's the pop psychology that's going to make you just like you started. Here's the self-help program that involves a certain diet and exercise and meditative practice along with ice baths to get you back to where you started. I'm just making stuff up now, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things. But here's what happens when we try to fix ourselves. Does that look like when we started? No, I'm not there yet. Oh, I need a little extra attention, that's all. Yeah. So I'm just going to do this self-help thing until I get it all right. And it's going to be just perfect. I'm going to be just like God made me, right?
Come on.
That doesn't look good at all. So this is the problem. We are not the way God made us, but we're trying to fix ourselves. You remember last week when we had the coffee stain on the shirt and I asked, what kind of person are you? Are you the fix-it person? If you're trying to fix it yourself, this is as good as we get. But you know what? At least I'm not as bad as that person over here. That's the trap that we fall into. We start to compare. It's like, yeah, I'm not as bad as that person. This looks pretty good when you compare it to that first ball that I showed you. And if you can get by with this and you can convince people that you're all that, this will do. In this world, but this isn't what we're called to. In fact, I think this is the problem with the world, is that we settle for this. This is actually pretty good. I think most would be more deformed than that. But we settle as a cultural norm. We accept less than what God has for us. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, so you're going to tell us we have to live by all these rules and we have to do all these certain things. Yes and no. Stay tuned. Yeah, we should live in a certain way, but the motive is key. The motive is absolutely key. So don't lose sight of the motive. Because in the rest of the psalm, he tells us the answer. We go from past tense to future tense. You're going to see a subtle shift in the language here. Because it said, show us your unfailing love, grant us your salvation, and here's the switch. Verse 8, you can start to follow along with me. I will listen. I will listen. Future tense. Present tense. I will listen to what God says. He promises peace to his people, faithful servants, but let them not return to folly. In other words, if God straightens you out, don't wrinkle back up. Remember last week we also talked about one of the effects of disconnecting from God is that we become like a dry, shriveled leaf. That's exactly what a dry, shriveled leaf begins to do, and you begin to lose the ability to absorb everything that God's throwing your way. Don't settle for the wrinkles. I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about wrinkles in your soul. Don't settle for those. God has more. How do we get there? Keep reading. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Now, keep in mind, this is written well before Jesus is on the scene physically here on earth. But listen to what happens next. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Now, let's unpack that for just a minute. Because if you're not a poet, this sounds a little weird, right? What do you mean? Love and faithfulness meet together. What does that mean? Why should I care? Well, we should care because of the season that we're in. This is the beginning of this exact thing. Watch this. love and faithfulness meet? This is verse 10, the first half of verse 10. When Jesus was on the earth, he had compassion for people. In fact, this verse is talking about when he was here on earth, you know, he had a lot of people trying to get his attention. He was healing people. He was exhausted. He wanted to do anything but be around a crowd. But when he looked out and saw a crowd that was in need, he thinks on these words. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So now that's true love. Yeah, I need to recharge sometimes. I love y'all, but sometimes I just need to disconnect and recharge. But if you're in need, man, I'm going to be there for you. And it's because not because of my compassion. I'm not the most compassionate person. It's because of his compassion through me. I can't not be there. He could not be there. That's love. Love that overrides how you feel. Love that overrides circumstances. Love that genuinely cares for another. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is love. In fact, it was probably that love that drove him from heaven in the first place. I mean, think about it. If you've got everything, you've got status, people worshiping you, you've got unlimited power, and can you imagine the conversation between father and son? Hey, son, I need you to do me a favor. Sure, Dad, what is it? There's these people. They're lost. I need you to go help them be found. I need you to help them find the way back to us. Okay, no problem. What do I need to do? Well, here's the thing. You're going to be born as a helpless baby into poverty. You're going to live in their world full of sin, nasty people. You're going to teach some people who are not necessarily Rhodes Scholars, and they don't get it all the time. But it gets better. You're going to be unjustly accused and found guilty of things that you've never done. You're going to die a horrible death. At this point, I would be saying, are you talking to me? No. But what does Jesus say? Okay, I'll do it. That's love. So, love meets faithfulness. Well, how does faithfulness enter into this? It's one thing to say, I will do something. It's another thing to actually do the thing, right? Yes, I will be there for you, but I'm not there. I'm not faithful. I might love you, but I'm not faithful. See, these two have to come together. You have to follow through with the things that you say when you say things out of love. And how did Jesus do this? There was this garden the night before, following that Last Supper. And Jesus is looking for any way out. And this is what he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, that's faithfulness. It's one thing to say, I'll be there for your event. I'll be there, I'll visit you in the hospital. But I will go to the cross and bear the weight of the sins of the world? Holy smokes. There is no greater faithfulness. See, that's the picture of love meeting faithfulness. And that has Jesus' name written all over it. You can see it in other examples. There are small microcosms of this type of event in the people throughout the Bible. There are small instances of this in our lives, too. I see it in you. I see where you say things out of love, and then you follow through. That's where love meets faithfulness. And when we do that well, we imitate Jesus. And the world can see that. So if you're ever concerned that I don't really know what to say, you know, we've had this conversation before, Bill, I don't know enough of the Bible to evangelize, then let your love meet your faithfulness. The world will see it. And I guarantee pictures worth 1,000 words. They're going to learn more from watching you than they ever will from listening to you. It probably goes for me too, right? Love meets faithfulness. Then the other part of verse 10 that we need to unpack here is righteousness and peace kiss. It's like, yeah, I'm not a poet. I don't get this one. But righteousness, the way to remember righteousness is right standing with God. When we're in right standing with God, we are righteous. And now, who among us is righteous is the next question. Well, Romans 3:10 provides the answer. No one. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Go back to love for just a second. You're Jesus. You're looking down on this world, and you know this, that no one is righteous. No one's even trying to figure you out. But you're going to go anyway. Why? Because they're not righteous. That's the point. Who is righteous in this whole thing?
Jesus. Jesus.
There we go, the softball across the plate. Yes, Jesus is righteous. He's the only one that can come down with his righteousness and hand that off to an unrighteous world and provide the way back home. I think he knows this. And then we have righteousness of Jesus who circumvents all this, and he meets peace, or kisses peace. These are Jesus' words, not mine, but listen to them. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In the Jewish sense, peace is more than just a lack of conflict. Peace is literally to be restored. Does that name, that word ring a bell out of what we read this morning? That peace, that shalom, is to restore things to the way that they once were. There's elements of lack of conflict, yes, but there's also elements of justice, of putting things back aright. And thank God it's not just about justice, because if we got what we deserved, ooh, I wouldn't want to live there. That's why I'm grateful for mercy. That's what they always say. I want justice for the other guy, but I'll take the mercy, right? So righteousness and peace kiss. When Jesus goes to the cross, he's the only one that's righteous. He's the only one that doesn't deserve to be there, yet takes everyone who does deserve to be there on his shoulders. That gives us a righteousness. That gives us the path back home. But it does more than that. It restores us, just like the psalmist said. It restores you as an individual, yes. It restores us as a body to once again live into what we're called to be, the body of Christ, not the little finger. Not the big toe, the body of Christ. We're supposed to work together in this thing. That's the calling. That's what Jesus has for us. So what does this look like and how does it work? Well, we were given a gift, a perfect gift, right? When we came out, as we were made, we were perfect until all this happened. So I propose this Advent that we do a gift exchange. And this is the way it works, because God doesn't want us just to be a little bit better. God doesn't want us to do self-improvement and get the best look that we can. He wants something far more. So here's the gift exchange. It's freely given, but it came at a great cost. Bet you can't guess what the cost was. Blinking neon light, right? So what he'd ask us to do is to take every bit of this and give it to him. There's another way that we say this, die to self, pick up your cross daily. Now, here's what most people will do. They'll go, you know, that sounds really good. I want to be made new, and I'm willing to give you everything, Jesus. Well, you know, except I'll just hang on to this little bit. That you can have the rest, right? So imagine if I had a brand new piece of paper and I tried to add this to it. It's still not where I'm meant to be. And by the way, it's probably contagious. It's going to affect the rest of the paper. So what we have to do, church, is take everything, hold nothing back, just like Jesus held nothing back for us, and we offer it to him. And when we do that, it's not just a return, it's an exchange. Now, if you've ever had an experience in exchanges, you know it can be very frustrating. But this one is guaranteed not because of us, but because of what he's done, and this is what you get back in return. Doesn't this look a whole lot better than when we try to do it? This is what we're called to. This is what's possible through Jesus himself. This gift exchange is the whole reason that he came and lived. So there's no way that we can say, well, he doesn't possibly know what I'm going through. How can he understand all these pressures that have made me this way? He understands every one of them, probably even more so. I've never been falsely accused and found guilty. I've never been betrayed by that many people at once. I've never been hung on a cross. He has, and yet still offers this in return. It's almost as though love and peace and righteousness all come together in one package. This is what we are called to. And you know, if you're a parent, you will do anything, anything to get the perfect gift for your child. God gave the perfect gift. He gave his son. Now, the only other question is, was it worth it? I think if you ask God, his unequivocal answer would be yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, it was worth it. Why? Because of his great love, because of his great mercy, because his desire is to reconcile. And there's even a verse for this too. Believe it or not, it's the perfect gift from Jesus to you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, not a better creation, not an upgraded version, not slightly better than before. He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See that reconciliation, that restoring, that renewing is a call not just for individuals. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to take this out into the world. And Wurzer, we are uniquely positioned right here in the heart of Fulcher with all of these people moving in who need this reconciliation just as much as we do. And the beauty of it is it doesn't cost us anything except our belief, except our willingness to give this back to God. It cost him everything, but it's freely given. See, that's the difference. That's what we're called to, this ministry of reconciliation. The old is gone, but only if we let it go. We can't hold on to something and expect Jesus to do great things. We have to let go. So in this season of giving, I'm going to encourage you to let go. Give God the chance to do what God will do through Jesus Christ. Now, the gift is there. The perfect gift is under the tree. It is for you. It is wrapped. It is waiting. It is done. The only remaining question is, will you accept this gift? Will you give it your all so that he in turn can give you his all? Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, who modeled the perfect love and compassion, who modeled the perfect righteousness and freely gives that to us, all who believe. God, help us to celebrate his arrival as an understanding that this is the pathway to restoration. This is the pathway to being revived and renewed. As we look at this world and see the craziness, the things that tend to drag us down, that bring the negativity, the division, God, help us to reshape that culture. Not in the way that we see fit, but in the way that you saw fit. Give us a ministry of reconciliation that we can take steps towards, that we can affect the people around us. Let it begin in our hearts today. Let it spread to everyone that we know, whether it be at our school, our work, our family, or the organizations that we hang out with. God, help us help you reconcile this world. Renew us, revive us. Challenge us, equip us, love us, in Jesus' name.